If you'd like to follow along this morning, the scripture reading will be taken from the book of John, 14th chapter, verses 21 through 25. Actually, that's chapter 14, verses 21 through 24, excuse me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
We're glad you're here this morning. And as has been mentioned, we're certainly appreciative of all those who serve as fathers and your role within your family to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As fathers, we are commanded and privileged, really, to guide our children in the ways of God. And one of the most important aspects of our teaching is through our example. You know, our children from a young age are looking to us, and we all know and have seen the pattern of children, the behavior of children, in that they imitate. They're great imitators of the things that they see. And that includes as they learn from us as fathers. What we do is often seen repeated by them. And thus, sometimes that can result in humorous things. But in terms of a spiritual aspect of things, this is a very important principle that we as fathers understand that they're looking to us, and thus we need to guide them, not only through our words, but through how we live our lives. One of the things that we want to teach our children is what Jesus teaches in Mark chapter 12 when he was asked about, what is the greatest commandment of all? And there in verses 29 and 30 of Mark 12, Jesus said, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. I think one of the most wonderful things that we as fathers can teach our children is that we personally love God with all of our being. And when they see the evidence of our loving God, this will help them in like manner to learn to love God and what that looks like in action, behavior, all of the various things that the scriptures teach indicate a love for God. And as John declared in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So God's love for us, it's incomparable. What we see in terms of God's doings for humanity from the very beginning until this present day, God loves his creation. We were made in his image. He made us to be like him. And yet, when we depart from him, he doesn't give up on us, but instead, knowing that we would do so, devised a means by which we could still have hope. His nature of justice and righteousness and the judgment he must mete out requires God to deal with sin. And yet, he has provided a remedy for the consequences of sin through the blood of his Son. That sacrifice has given us hope. And therefore, seeing the tremendous love of God, humanity certainly must be moved to want to serve God because of what God has done. This is our job as Christians, to get the message to the world. Look at what God has done for us and how we ought to love him in return for all that he has done. How can we show our children that we love God with all of our being and thus help them to do the same. This morning as we study together, so here are the three things we're going to be looking at this morning as it relates to our love for God, because these three things are tied in Scripture to a demonstration of the love that we have for God. And the first one is our resisting. And that is our resisting Satan's efforts to entice us to, in various ways, turn away from God and thus abandon a true love for God. Secondly, we'll talk about our obeying, which, of course, we understand demonstrates our love for God. And the final thing we're going to talk about is our praising. Do we praise God for His love for us? I think perhaps not nearly as much as we should, and not just in the songs that we sing when we're together. We'll talk about that more as we move through this lesson. But let's begin by looking at this idea of our resisting. There are a number of places in the Scriptures that we could go to look at what God says about what He allows us to experience to test us, to see whether or not we are those who truly love Him. And one of the places we're going to look at this morning is found in Deuteronomy chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And here is where we find a warning that is given. Because God, in fact, allows things to take place whereby we as His people are tested. And what is He testing? Notice what it says. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, what did he say? Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. Here's why. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is a very interesting concept because it tells us that there would arise, as there have in the centuries following this, and even today there are such false prophets that claim, or false teachers that claim, to be able to do the works of God. There are people claiming to do miracles today. And that time has long since passed. The performance of miracles had their place and their time and their purpose. And that's all been fulfilled. And now we have the Scriptures to demonstrate to us what God has spoken and to carry the authority which should move us to comply and obey God. But during this time, there were men who rose up and they claimed to be spokesmen for God, or at least spokesmen that had power that individuals should take heed to and thus listen to their words. But their words were saying, leave God behind and let's follow these idols. And the remarkable thing is that these things that they did came to pass, right? He says, if they show you a sign or a wonder and it comes to pass, don't listen to them. What does that mean? Well, that there are deceivers that can be very convincing in what they do. Things that they do appear to be the real thing. Simon the sorcerer deceived many people, as we read in Acts chapter 8. And yet he was not truly acting with power. He had none. Power such as that only comes from God, and he hadn't given it and doesn't give it, except through those authorized to do so during specific times and places. And you can be guaranteed that what they say will mesh with, will be consistent with what God has written in His Word. And He told them, you shall have no other gods before Me. They were to heed those words and remember, be guided by those words. So anything contradicting those words, even appearing to be something that carried weight behind it, a sign or a wonder, was false. Don't listen to it. How those words need to be heeded by people today, because there are many led astray by teachings, ideas, seeming to have authority behind them, but that are false. But what do these things test? To see whether we love God with all of our being. He says, with all your heart, with all your soul. God warns us to cling to Him and to resist that which is false. You see, that's a test that's going to take place frequently throughout our lives, probably on a daily basis. There are things that we demonstrate love for God by resisting. I will not do that. I will not participate in this, whatever it may be, because this is against God's will. It demonstrates a lack of love for God. But there is also a war that we could say is being fought. And by resisting, when this warfare comes to us, by fighting the good fight, we will demonstrate our love for God. What a powerful thing that you as a father could demonstrate to your children that you stand against Satan. You will not be enticed by him. You will wage that warfare that enables you to have a victory and to set an example of standing with God and of loving God truly. An example of this we find in the familiar story of Joseph in Genesis 39, verses 7 through 9, when Joseph had been made a slave to Potiphar. And that was the occasion where we're told that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." And then notice what Joseph says. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Surely it was because Joseph loved God that he could not do such a thing, because Joseph knew that to do such a terrible thing was not only against his master who had had faith and trust in him, but he said, "I would be doing this against God. How can I possibly do such a thing?" There is a warfare constantly being waged. We cannot see the fiery darts that are being shot against us, but they are coming on a regular basis. And there are ways in which we are tempted. There are ways in which our children are tempted. We must be an example of what it is to resist temptation and to show love for God. We must teach our children to resist temptation. We must never lead our children into the path of temptation. That can happen too. However, when we do resist, what a powerful thing that it is to show that we are warriors for Christ, battling the spiritual battle, taking every day seriously and not letting our guard down. We show our children we love God. In fact, those attacks will be repeated. In the very next verse in Genesis 39, which is verse 10, notice, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her." Satan doesn't bother you one time and just leave you alone forever. He will constantly be coming back. Though we do know if we resist him, he will flee from us, James tells us in James chapter 4. However, he will come back when an opportune time presents itself. After the temptations of Christ, as recorded in Luke chapter 4, we know Jesus was faced with various temptations. And then it says after the final one, Satan left him until an opportune time. Jesus was tempted throughout his ministry. Job suffered a tremendous attack. Warfare was waged by Satan against him. He lost his financial prosperity. He lost his children. All of them died because of what Satan did. And then he lost his health. From the soles of his feet to the crown of his head, we're told, Job had boils. He took a potsherd to scrape his skin as he sat in the ashes. There was a man who was attacked by an unseen enemy. And yet Job did not turn against God. He waged that warfare, not having a full understanding of what was going on. He thought God was doing this to him, though it was Satan. his wife turned from God in her heart. In fact, that is why she urged Job to just, in chapter 2, curse God and die. Why do you hold fast to your integrity? Why do you cling to this wanting to do right and being a good person? It's obvious God has abandoned you. Look at what he's done to you. That's what the thinking was. You see, Satan would like us to turn away from God. But when we wage this warfare and we stand with God no matter what, we're showing that we love God and we trust in him, because we know that adversity comes from the enemy and that God allows us to suffer because he's testing us. Will you depend on me? Will you have faith in me? Will you remember my love for you and that it is unfailing? And that I have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's true. We must fight the fight, wage the warfare. But let's also remember in regard to our resisting that God promises a way. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That is exactly the door that was taken by Joseph. And those who like him faced with temptation, maybe powerful, strong temptation, but said, no, I will not. Now, this could be something that comes brand new to you. You've never been faced before. Or it can be something that you have been waging war against for a long period of time. For years and years, you may be struggling with sin. It's time to wage this warfare. It's time to take the way of escape that God has given you, because when you are faced with temptation, you do not have to sin against God. And remember this, if we persist in sin and do not give it up and do not put it to death in our lives, we're going to pay for it. We must resist. And when we resist, what an example to our children that we can fight and win against Satan. We can win. That is going to help them as they live their lives and face those same kinds of temptations as well. But let's also think about our obeying. Clearly, obedience is something that very, very strongly helps us to show our love for God, as Jesus teaches in John chapter 14. We read those verses a little while ago where Jesus, beginning at verse 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So it's not enough to just have the word of God at our disposal. We might be students of it. We might be extremely familiar with it. We can quote passages. We could teach other people. But what about our doing of it? Because it's the one who keeps the commands of Christ that actually loves him. We cannot simply declare love. I could declare my love every day to my wife, but demonstrate something differently by my actions. Keeping the commands of the Lord demonstrates true love for him. And where I say, well, I'm not going to do this, or I just don't take sin in my life seriously and just keep on as if nothing is going to happen, what is going to take place? Judgment in the end. But for now, what I'm saying is, not vocally, but through my actions, I'm saying I don't love the Lord who died for me on the cross. Instead, by doing the will of God, we say to God, to the world, and to our children that our love is real. It is deep. It is not wavering. It is consistent. And the thing is, even when we stumble, the one who repents of his sin and resumes his walk with the Lord is one who is just walking in the pattern of faithfulness, because we are not creatures that never commit sin. But we can be those who never persist in sin. And there is a difference, of course, explained to us in the Scriptures. So we need to be those who keep the will of God. And when we stumble, we resume our walk, as did David, who long ago before us left the example of being a man who was after God's own heart, though sin devastated his life at times. He acknowledged them and resumed his walk with his God. Jesus, after declaring that the one who keeps his commandments is the one who loves him, said, "And he who loves me will what?" Look at the benefits and the blessing. "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So the manifestation of Christ in our lives is that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. John made the same point in Second John, verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Fellowship, continued fellowship with the Father and the Son is based upon our continuing in or keeping the doctrine of Christ, which is the very point that Jesus makes here in John chapter 14. We will be loved by God when we love God, in the sense that God will fellowship us. Both Him and His Son will abide with us. We will be one. But notice the next words. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. If I do not keep the words of the Lord, I do not really love Him." And that's a horrible thing to think about. We don't connect the two, but if we do continue in a persistent unrighteousness, then that's what we're saying, and we would never want to say such a thing. So let us, by our actions, declare our love for God and that it is great. As we think about our obedience, I'd like to think about this next point we see, and that is a service. There's an interesting statement that is made when the Spirit in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 makes mention of the efforts that were being put forth by the brethren, the Christians. And what is said here is that God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name. Love shown toward the name of God, how? In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Do you remember how it was said of the Apostle Paul by Jesus on the road to Damascus? He was then called Saul of Tarsus. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you what? Why are you persecuting me?" How was he persecuting Jesus? Jesus was already in heaven. He was persecuting the church. When he persecuted the church, he was hurting Jesus. But here is the same principle. That is, when you minister to the saints, to your brothers and sisters, you are showing your love for God by your acts of love towards your brethren. What a powerful example to our children of love for God by loving our brethren in the sense of ministering to one another. Do they see acts of kindness, compassion, help, benevolence, teaching, all the various things that we can be doing as brethren, that when we reach out, do they see fathers doing these wonderful works that demonstrate to them how we show love for God by loving His body, the body of Jesus Christ? That is a beautiful thing we can do as fathers, service we can render. Brethren did this very thing in Acts chapter 4, as we read beginning in verse 32, do you recall what the early Christians were doing and what a great example it was to the generation that was coming up, when these brethren, with the things that they had, did not consider them to be things they would not separate themselves from, wouldn't give up, but rather, verse 32 beginning, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And then he says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. So the church in general was so benevolent. Families were taking their possessions. Fathers and mothers were deciding, you know what? We can give this up. Our brethren are in need. Can you imagine the powerful example that was to children, seeing we are so dedicated to God and His will in the body, the church, that we will part with whatever it takes to help those who are in need. Barnabas specifically is set forth as an example in verse 36, who sold what he had, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, verse 37. Service demonstrates our love for God. That's a part of the things that we do in obedience to Him. It's the action that shows, Lord, I love You. And this type of living, the obedient life, is what will bring about a salvation to us and all who walk in such ways. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, speaking of Jesus, it says, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. We want to be among that number. And obedience to the Lord shows our love for Him and guarantees our salvation. The Lord said to His followers, as recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, beginning, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of people in this world today that speak those words. Those are good words. Lord, Lord. That is saying, Master, acknowledging Your place beneath Him and that He is over you. Yes, that's true. Lord, Lord. But do we live as if He's our Master? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. What a powerful and wonderful example fathers are when they show obedience to the will of God, because that's showing their children how to find salvation by doing the will of the One who died for us. But then, what about our praising? That's the third and final point. Fathers, we need to be examples of men who speak forth words that praise God on many different occasions. And one way to learn how to do that is spend a lot of time in the Psalms. The Psalms are full of words of praise to God, lifting up His name, exalting Him for all that He has done. And here are just a few. For saving. We need to praise God for the salvation that He gives us. Here in Psalm 18, beginning in verse 1, I will love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So here is the picture of one who trusts in God because there are enemies closing in, but God is like the solid foundation that he can stand upon. God is his fortress, his place of security, and God is his deliverer, his salvation, the one who rescues him, who saves him from the enemy that is approaching. And thus, we too, in the spiritual sense, must, in the same fashion, remember what our God has done for us. He has made the path to salvation. He has overcome the enemy of death. Satan can be conquered and destroyed if we will follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. But also we can praise God for hearing us. In Psalm 116, beginning in verse 1, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore You, deliver my soul. You see, we do have one who hears us. He's just a prayer away. We need to avail ourselves of the God, the Father, who is above, and praise His name for being one who is a listening God, a Father who cares for us, responds to us, because He loves us. And therefore, our love for Him ought to cause us to praise Him and exalt His name. The Lord hears. We can tell our children, look at all that we have been blessed with. God has heard our prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. He has supplied in abundance the things that we need. So much we can praise God for. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11 is where Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. And He affirmed that God will hear. He will answer those who call upon Him. In 1 John 3 and verse 22, we're told, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Notice, because we keep His commandments. Who are the ones who do that? Those that love Him, right? The love that we have for God causes us to keep the commands of God, and God hears those who live like that. And then finally, for forbearing. God bears with our weaknesses, with the sins that we so often commit in our weakness. In Psalm 119, verse 32, Lord, look upon me and be merciful to me, as Your custom is toward those who love Your name. Look at this. Mercy is extended to who? Not just to everyone without any thought to what they're doing or how they're living, but mercy is extended to those who love God, those who recognize He is the solution to my problems and turn to Him with all their hearts. Those are the ones who find God's mercy. When the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into the temple, the great temple that Solomon had built, we're told that the priests and the Levites, the singers, were told in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 5, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard and praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, what they say, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. So here you have the presence of God coming in to the house that was made by Solomon, the temple. They declared what great attribute of God on this grand occasion. The great mercy of God that endures forever. Praise be to God for His mercy. We need it every day. And we can speak that and ought to audibly before our children at various times. Aren't we so thankful to God for His goodness, for His blessings, for His mercy, for all that He does? To David, God showed great mercy. And David declared in Psalm 59, verse 17, to You, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. God is a God who forgives us, who is tender and compassionate. As we have thought about this morning, our love for God can and should be demonstrated every day. And when we think about the wonderful privilege we have of bringing up a generation behind us to love God as fathers, as grandfathers, we can make a big impression upon these young souls by our resisting temptation and trials that come our way, by our obeying the commands of God, keeping them, and showing what it means to love God in action. And of course, by our praising, as we've talked about, lifting up our voices, speaking forth things that demonstrate the great appreciation we have for God's goodness, for His love, for His mercy, for all His attributes. Again, refer to the Psalms and see the kinds of things we need to be declaring about our wonderful God. This morning, if you're not a Christian, the Father of all, would love for you to be his son or daughter in a very special way. He's the Father of all the living, but He is a special Father to those who turn to Him in obedience to His plan of salvation and become Christians. And that plan is set forth in His Word as to how we can be saved, how we can become a part of the family of God. It begins with the faith we need to have in Jesus Christ and the determination to turn our hearts away from self-serving to God-serving. We're going to repent of sinfulness and devote ourselves to living godly lives. We're going to confess our faith in Jesus as well and be immersed for the remission of our sins. Baptism is where the blood of Christ is applied and your sins are washed away and you are added by God to the church. The life we've been called to live is a challenging life, but it's one we are helped by God to live. Jesus will not forsake us. He's always with us. And if you need to come back to Him, we encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.